At Soul Survivor last week, I heard a speaker speak a few times called Tim Ross. And he did two interesting things when he started his talks. The first was really cool. He told all the people taking notes what his subheadings were and how much space to leave for each one of the things he was going to say. I don't normally take notes, but I did take some then because he encouraged it, and I think I came away with his points more in my head than if I hadn't taken notes. So if you fancy it and want to take notes on a pad or on your phone, please do. Maybe we can go on an adventure in note-taking together. So if you're interested, the talk is entitled Prayers for the Present, Hear Me. So if you're interested, I'm going to give a talk with a short introduction, three headings, and 3 points per heading. And the subheadings are, what can we learn about ourselves? What can we learn about God? And how can we pray like David? The second thing he did is that he started all three talks like this. Hi. I love you. Maybe that won't catch on as well here. But don't feel that you're not loved. Don't feel you're not loved. Okay, so we'll have an introduction. Let's jump in. I noticed it before reading this passage, but I'd never put much thought into it. The Psalms are divided into 5 books. Did you know that? Psalm 86 is in book 3. The 5 books are probably a later structure by the editors, and it's potentially there to replicate the 5 books of the Jewish Torah. That's not relevant, but I thought it was interesting. This psalm is the only one in book 3 attributed to David, although apparently that's up for a little debate, but for the purposes of this, would you assume with me that it was David? David had loads of times in his life when he was in danger and called upon the Lord. He had enough that we don't actually know which situation he's in when he wrote this particular prayer. Can you imagine having so many times in your life that you have to call out to God, a band of ruthless men seek my life, that we can't actually place which one it was? That's interesting. Even after all of that, we can see that David still trusts that God is in control and will answer him. David is obviously an example of someone with great faith, even in trial. I'm not going to unpack every detail in here because I'm not qualified and because there's a lot here, but I'm going to focus on a few highlights that stood out to me. I'm also going to assume that we can project ourselves onto David's position and be aware of the places in our own lives where it could be us saying these words of this prayer, not him. So let's dive in. What can we learn about ourselves from Psalm 86? What's the first thing we hear David say about himself in this passage? I am poor and needy. Well, if a band of ruthless men were after me, I would also consider myself needy. This is the first of a series of arguments as to why the Lord should hear David in the early stages of this psalm. It's definitely an appeal to God's compassion. David here is like a lawyer. He sets up, he asks for something and then gives reasoned arguments based on his situation and God's attributes that he should be heard. The first thing we're reminded about ourselves here is that we too are poor and needy. Is that true though? Can any of us say we don't need God once we're aware of our own lack of strength? This poorness and neediness may seem like a bad thing, but doesn't it take the pressure off of us? If our needs are a reason for God to hear us, we can be excited by the situation, because instead of needing to do it all in our own strength, we can ask God for his help. So, note takers, that's note one. We are poor and needy. David has a second reason that the Lord should hear him. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. When I first read that, I thought, how devoted am I? Do I need to have a certain level of devotion to qualify to have my life guarded? And what is that? But after a little bit of research, it made a bit more sense. The devotedness here is not talking about how hard he has worked for God, but is a word more like set apart. In Hebrew, the word devoted here is hesed. It's got references to a covenant. You could read it, I have been devoted to you or set aside for you. So in 2 Samuel 7, which we assume happened before this, God tells the prophet Nathan to give David a long message filled with promises. This is often called the covenant of David. David appeals to the promises that God has made to him at that time in this psalm. Lots of what David asks for here is effectively taken from that message and requoted back to God here. The New Testament phrasing of this would be, "Guard my life, for I am one of the saints." We have a covenant or agreement with God, but it's also one-sided, more like a promise than a trade. He's done all the work already, and we get all the benefit. We've already thought about that today at the communion table. We've considered that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. David is calling on God's goodness or his grace and not David's own effort. And we can do that too. So the takeaway is this. We can ask the Lord to hear us because we have a covenant in Jesus' blood and don't need to earn that right to be heard ourselves. Jesus has devoted us to God or set us apart. So that's note two. We have a covenant. I want to jump on to verses 11 to 13, which I'll read for you. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. David trusts that God will deliver him, but also has in mind all the times before that God answered his prayers. What does he do because of that? He praises God. It's great for us to remember when God has done good things for us. I know I forget all the time, but when I do remember, it makes me that much more confident that God will do his bit. I know he has before. He's never let me down before. The key thing to emulate here is that he gives the glory back to God. When we need help doing something, and then God helps us, it's easy to take the credit when we succeed. But David reminds us to give the credit where it's due. It's the opposite of a vicious circle here, though. The more we give credit to God, the more we rely on him, and the more we will therefore be able to remember to give credit back to God. That's the last note about what we learn about ourselves. We should give our praise to God when he hears us. For us as a church, this may relate to the vision-seeking process. We can remember that God has done brilliant things in Eastleigh Baptist when we've asked him. When the vision process is concluding and we have a direction from him, we should be keen to praise God for his guidance. We won't praise the leadership team or the vision team or ourselves for whatever our part is, we can praise God for it. Okay, so the second of the threes. What can we learn about God from Psalm 86? David asks for some really big things in this passage. He asks God to guard his life. He talks of God having delivered him from the depths of the grave and his greatness. He says, "You alone are God. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Here we are reminded that God is really powerful. He's strong. The first point here is that he is able to answer our requests. He has the power. He can do the things we ask. He is able to answer our requests. Richard Dawkins says, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction." I'm not sure he's read this psalm. This is in the Old Testament. Some extracts. Verse 5. "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." 13. "For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the grave." 15. "But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." The second half of 17, "For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." The note taker's point here, is that God is loving and kind. It's obvious. But often we revert to that same image in our head of a cross God who's frowning down at us. I don't think that's who David is calling to. I believe that God loves to give us good things. Don't think he necessarily likes to give us good stuff, but if anyone on earth wants the best for you, don't you think that much more God in heaven will? You are his precious creation, made in his image. He is loving and kind to you. The other thing I want to focus on about God is that David seems to think that God will hear him. He prays with some confidence, even though he's aware of his own faults. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing, he can't help but to hear us and know our needs. Second half of Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Sometimes he may have greater ideas for our good than just to answer in the way we think he should. He does have the bigger picture. But the note here is that God does hear us. You don't ask someone to hear you if you don't think they can hear you. That makes no sense. So, how can we pray like David? Does anyone else ever think, I should pray about that, and then forget? Or send up a lightning prayer and then forget about coming back to God with that situation, even though it still remains unresolved? I think the first takeaway in this section about how to pray like David is found in verse 3. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. He keeps going to God with his needs. This is helpful for many reasons. Firstly, it reminds us to give over our problems to God repeatedly. That's good for us. Secondly, it focuses us on God's heart. It builds our relationship with him. God doesn't need reminding. He doesn't forget. But he loves it when we pray to him. And praying to him refreshes us in our trouble. It gets us into a great habit. The note here is pray continually. I'm hoping for our vision process that many of you would commit some of your own time to pray for the church and ask God to give us his guidance. I really do believe that God will honor that for us. Next in the psalm, I notice that David asks directly for what he needs. We should too. He goes to God with his desires and his needs, and he's not afraid to bother God. When I was reading some of the commentaries, I came across something that surprised me a little. I'm not sure I agree with this 100%, but it gave me food for thought. I've summarized quite a long and wordy passage here from the book I was lent, Preaching and Teaching the Psalms, if you want to go and find it. Here it is. The importance of petition, or asking for something, may be the reason theologians such as Martin Luther claim that we have not prayed unless we ask. Prayer is not complete or authentic unless God is asked. This is a challenge to many ideas about prayer, but they argue that we deceive ourselves if we speak to God in any way that isn't needy. Otherwise, we would seem to not need anything from God and to be self-sufficient before him. And if we need something and don't ask, either we don't have faith or we're showing pride. It's a somewhat convincing argument and worth considering. It may be that you need something material, or it may be guidance, or you may just ask God, help me to love more like you. In the light of this, the two final notes for how to pray like David are linked. Ask for what you need, and pray in humility, or pray without pride. David knows his place and God's place. We shouldn't be afraid to lift our heads to God, and we should come in confidence to him. But we know that he is the one that answers, and it's for his glory. This series is called Prayers for the Present. What situations do we want God to hear us in? Some of you might be here with situations that make you feel like you are in your day of trouble. You can empathize with David when he says, "My enemies are upon me." hope you can take away from this that God hears you, whether you feel it or not, and that he is loving to you. Other situations might be more for us as a church to pray. I hope we're reminded of the need to pray continually for each other and the church, especially during this vision process. It will align our hearts with God's. That's desirable for Eastleigh Baptist Church, isn't it? What about our world? There's a lot to be concerned about in the news at the moment, isn't there? And we really should be praying into it. Our takeaway could be that God is incredibly powerful and able to work in these situations for good. Perhaps we may not see him working, or maybe as we pray more, our culture and world will change. Either way, God will hear us, and I also believe he will act. I wanted to finish by allowing us to pray together again in our hearts a portion of the first part of Psalm 86 together. I'm going to read it out, but pray in your heart for whatever you feel prompted to apply it to as you feel led by the Spirit. You may feel that you have a situation in your heart where these are words for you that you can pray. So I'll read them. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. There we go. So, our time together this evening is coming to an end. We're going to sing one more song as we close. We're going to sing In Christ Alone together, and then we will be finished.